If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to the Gospel according to John. We're in chapter 16 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. If you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you or beside you, you're welcome to turn there. That's page 902. We're in chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. I was looking ahead, and if nothing changes, we'll finish the book of John by the 1st of February. So less than a year and a half, you've covered 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. So that's pretty cool. Hopefully you've been blessed as I have been going through it. It's been an encouragement to me. As you're turning there, just a reminder again, I will be away this week. Oliver Pierce will be with us this Sunday to preach. He's the new RUF minister at IUP. So at IUP, they are doing a two-work process up there where they're planning a church and also having a campus minister at the college itself. Oliver Pierce will be the campus minister there. So he'll be here to bring a good word. He'll share a little bit about what he's doing there. He's working alongside, actually, Dave Swishing, the former pastor here. Dave will be planning the church part of the work up there at IUP, and Oliver will be doing the work on the college campus ministry. RUF is tremendous. They do a great work of outreach, just reaching out to kids their freshman years and all the way up through college just to get them grounded in their faith. Many people come to faith during that time as they're just wrestling with a lot of things. Many people here have had the blessing of going through Derek Bates at Pitt. His ministry, Derek Bates, is a RUF minister at Pitt. He's an ordained pastor, as I am. They go through seminary, they get trained and equipped to go administer to college students as on the campus. So RUF is just Reformed University Fellowship. It's part of our denomination. It's one of our many ministries. And so Oliver will be here this coming Sunday. So welcome him, encourage him, because sometimes college people are just crazy and it's hard to work with them, right? And I just encourage him. We'll pray and then we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, it's been beautiful. Lord, from the prayer time to the worship time to the sacrament of baptism, and now we come to your word. Lord, we pray that you would feed us. Lord, there's many voices out there. Voices in our own head, voices in the news, voices just all around us that's trying to gather our attention, trying to distract us from the God who is and the God who's revealed a way to live and to understand life and to enjoy life. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would move, that you would give people ears to hear this morning of what you're saying when it comes to your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this is from John 16, verses 1 through 15. Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whoever hears, he will speak. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This ends the reading of God's word. If you haven't been with us for the last several weeks, we are in this discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples. He's preparing them for his departure, and they're wrestling with it. They can't grasp it. They can understand. They've had three wonderful, magnificent years of ministry walking with Jesus, and now he's saying it's time for him to go. Time for him to go back to the Father. And he actually says in here that it's to their advantage that he goes. And so the disciples are wrestling with all these things. And last week, I just give you a little bit of review. I said that being a follower of Christ is hard, it's incredible, it's costly, and it's encouraging. See, it's hard to be a follower of Christ because he calls us to love one another as Christ has loved us. And if we would take time at all to examine how well we do that, I would assume we would give us all an F. Because we love one another when it just suits our fancies, when it suits us. And it's hard. But he calls us to. He says to strive after it, to pursue. This is what the church, this is what his believers are to be about, to love one another. I said last week that being a Christian, a follower of Christ, is incredible because this Christ who created the world calls you friend. He calls you friend. You who trust in him as Savior and Lord, he calls you friend. Doesn't make any sense to me, but it is incredible news that I can go to him as my God and as my friend. We touched on last week, we said it's costly because we will be treated as Jesus was treated. Some people love Jesus, other people hated Jesus, and we will face persecution. Jesus prepares them and equips them. And I said last week, it's encouraging because we don't do this on our own strength. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is encouraging. This is good news. So this morning, the question I want you to start to consider is, do you believe God's plans are the best? Do you believe God's plans are the best? It's easy to say we believe that when things are going well, but how about when things don't go the way you planned or expected? I'm not talking about the incidences when you make a bad choice and you have to go through suffering because of the consequences of your choices, but I'm talking about you're going this way in life, and then for all of a sudden, God's sovereignty, he veers it this way, and it's not exactly what you thought or expected. Do you say, yeah, God, that's the best plan for me. That's fantastic. If you're like me, we wrestle with that. The disciples here are wrestling with this question. Jesus is departing. Jesus is telling them that he will be crucified. He's telling them the Holy Spirit will come to help them, but all they know is sorrow. They don't believe this is the best plan for them. You see, when you don't think God's plans are the best in these types of situations, you will be full of fear. You'll be full of heartache, frustration, doubt, and hopelessness. But if you can anchor into the truth that God's plans are best, that if you can anchor into the truth that he has given you the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf to be your suffering servant, to be your king, to be your savior, if he's given you Jesus, he will give you all things. If you can lock into that truth, then you can have joy. Then you can have peace. You can have hope. You can have confidence, no matter whatever gut-wrenching experience God brings your way. Satan will get you to question. He'll ask you, is that really the best? That's when you must become resolute. And say, yes, if he is willing to give me Jesus, if he's willing to give me him, then his plans are best. For the disciples, Jesus is wanting them to realize that persecution is not a failure. As he's walking through this and revealing his plans for them, and they're filled with sorrow, he's preparing them, he's equipping them, he's telling them, persecution that comes, it's not a failure. Look with me again at the text in verse 1. He says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus is telling them persecution is not failure. This is something the world and unbelievers cannot fathom. In the world's eyes, when they persecute and shout down Christian truths and ideas, they think they are winning. They think they are doing the world a favor. They think they are defeating Christ's movement. When ISIS was murdering Christians, tearing down their places of worship, they actually thought they were doing a service to God. And after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, many Jewish people would crucify, they would persecute the disciples and the believers after Jesus' ascension. And they were thought they were doing God a service as well. The disciples would face persecution, but it's not failure. Last week I mentioned Stephen. He was the first martyr after Jesus' ascension. This is in Acts 6. Stephen was full of grace and truth. He was doing signs and wonders. He was preaching the things of Christ, and the people of the synagogue and of the town hated it. They hated Stephen for preaching these things, and they tried to challenge him, but they couldn't challenge Stephen because the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom and insight to refute them. And so Stephen goes on to this long sermon. It's a beautiful sermon where he recounts all the history of God's people. But when he gets near the end, he says, "You stiff-necked people, God's been sharing these things that Jesus would come. God's been sharing with you with the prophets. There would be a righteous one that would come, but your prophets and people like you always want to kill and destroy God's people. You stiff-necked people, repent." And the people become enraged and they stone Stephen to death. Stephen remained faithful. He didn't see it as a failure, but a way to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 8, as the persecution arises, as the Christians are in Jerusalem, in that little area, it says when they were persecuted, that they were scattered out. They had to go to Judea and to Samaria, that they had to leave their homes. So Jesus prepares them. He prepares them for the persecution that will come. Prepared them so they wouldn't think that they were doing something wrong. Jesus didn't want them to think that he was displeased with them. He didn't want them to think that their mission was a failure. It is what his plans were, and his plans were best. And the incident with Stephen, when he's stoned, Saul was standing there and he's watching it. And Saul, in a matter of days, in a matter of weeks, Saul, this one who was persecuting the church, comes to faith. Saul, who gives us 2/3 of the New Testament, persecution wasn't a failure. And when the Christians who were in Jerusalem were persecuted and they had to go out, it wasn't a failure because when they went out, they preached the gospel and the gospel spread in the region, in the world. Persecution is not failure. J.C. Rowell writes about this. He says, "Forewarned and forearmed, as Christians, we must not look for a smooth course and a peaceful journey. We must make up our minds. We must be resolute to the battles, to the conflicts, to the wounds, to the opposition, to the persecution, and perhaps even death." Like a wise general, Jesus did not conceal from his soldiers the nature of the campaign they were at the beginning. He told them that was before them in faithfulness and love, that when the time and trial would come, that they would remember. Persecution is not a failure. If it's part of God's plans are best. So when you face rejection, when you face persecution for your faith in Christ, don't be discouraged. Don't feel alarmed. Don't be sorrowful. And get this truth in your head. It's okay if everyone doesn't like you. Get that in your head. Because we struggle with that. I do. I want everybody to like me. You know what? Jesus calls you friend. That's all I need. This great God of the universe calls me a friend. And I want to proclaim his truth, his faithfulness, his grace, his justice, his mercy, and let the chips fall where they may. Just use my life. Persecution is not a failure. If it comes to your life, it's part of his plans, and his plans are best. He sees, he knows. As Stephen was stoned, Jesus was standing in heaven watching and ready to take him home. Stephen looked up and he saw in the heavens Jesus standing. He wasn't sitting, he was standing, ready to welcome him home. God's plans are best. We see in this text as well that Jesus reminds us that when we don't desire God's best plans, when we fight against his plans in our lives, when we yell out, "What are you doing?" we will have sorrow. We will have sorrow. He says in verse 5 there, "But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Jesus has told him his plans, but they weren't rejoicing at all. They were sorrowful. He says, none of you asked me, where are you going? And they kind of did in a sense. They did in a sense in chapter 13, in John 13, Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow. In John 14, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. We do not know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what did Jesus mean? Nobody asked him where you were going when Thomas and Peter seemed to be asking. What most commentators think is that, when they were asking these questions, when Peter and Thomas were asking Jesus these questions, they didn't really care where Jesus was going. They just wanted to know, Jesus, why are you leaving us? You know, sometimes we ask questions because we think we're asking one thing, but we're really asking something else. Jesus says, I'm telling you all these things and you don't care where I'm going. And they were sorrowful. They couldn't believe that this could be the best plan for them. How can this be you leaving us, Jesus? How can this be the best? They didn't really understand Jesus' plan, and they didn't want to. They just wanted Jesus to remain. You see, they didn't want to change their agendas in order to fit into Jesus' agenda. That's a struggle we all wrestle with, right? When Jesus reveals his plans to us, when things and circumstances happen, do we align ourselves to what's going on, or do we fight, yell, and wrestle, and just rebel against God? They didn't want to change their agendas in order to fit them into Jesus' agenda. And so they were troubled. And that's what happens. That's what happens to you when you are troubled because God does something different in your life than what you planned. When that happens, you must get into His Word. You must align yourself to His purposes. You must understand His sovereignty. You must understand that God works all things together for good to those who love Him. Or you'll be sorrowful. You must know for you who trust in Him, God has in mind His best plans. You may not fully understand it. It may seem terrible, but He's wise. And He's good. You know, maybe recently you just moved. You didn't know why you had to move, and it's been hard to adjust. Used to a new town. What are God's plans? His plans are best. Maybe your job had to let you go. They couldn't keep you any longer. You weren't ready to be done. His plans are best. Do you believe that? Maybe you lost a loved one and it just didn't seem like the right time for God to take them away. It's hard. God's plans are best. Hard to know that. That's what He's saying. That's what He's revealing. He's all wise. He's all good. You can anchor. So when those gut-wrenching experiences come in the midst of the sorrow, the grief, there's a living hope that this God who overcomes the grave will have a plan to see you through. Jesus is telling them, I'm going back to the Father. This should be cause of rejoicing. I'm going to take my rightful place on the throne. What Jesus is talking about is his ascension, his taking his place as King of the universe, not just sacrificial lamb anymore. He will go, he will die in the place of his people, but he will go back and take his rightful place on the throne as King. As Daniel 7 says to Jesus, he was given to him a dominion, a glory, a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is taking his rightful place as the Son of Man, as King. But the disciples couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They just wanted Jesus there with them. Jesus is going to take his rightful place as King, and they should be rejoicing. But they are just sorrowful. So when things are happening in life, and life seems to be your anchor into Christ, that this God who gave you Christ, He'll give you all things. His plans are best. And to them, he communicates to them. We wouldn't think so, but He says to them and to us, it's to our advantage that Jesus goes back to the Father. It's to our advantage that he goes back to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit advantage. Listen at verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." He says it's to your advantage, it's to your good, it's profitable, it's useful that I go away. This is amazing. The Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, will come and do the work of convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is God's power. This is his work. It's not dependent on us. Only God can bind the conscience through his Holy Spirit and through his word. He says the Holy Spirit will lead us into all of Jesus' truth and glorify Christ. And this is the idea of revelation and illumination, two theological concepts. Revelation, the Holy Spirit would come and give the disciples and cause them to remember everything that Jesus has done so that they could record it. He would speak through the Apostle Paul and give us the New Testament to understand the things of salvation and the glorious truth of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit, this Bible is because the Holy Spirit moves through human authors. Revelation. And for you and me, since we have this, we experience illumination. So when we read this Scripture, when we read this revelation, we say, "Jesus, teach us. Holy Spirit, help us to understand. How does this point to Christ? How does this change my life? How should I alter it? How should I follow it?" This is what the Holy Spirit does. It's essential for us. So when you do your Bible studies, when you hear the sermon, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. He's our helper. He's our guide. He's our advocate. And he does these things. Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." And at the day of Pentecost, when Jesus ascends into heaven and Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes down, he equips all of God's people for the power of ministry. If you remember, Jesus can only be at one place at a time in his physical body, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he can fill every believer, every church around the world with the presence and power of God. He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." J.C. Rowell summarizes, he says, "We see the outworking of the Spirit's power in the disciples." Think how the disciples were changed. The growth of their knowledge and their faith and their hope and their zeal and their courage was so remarkable. After the Holy Spirit comes, they were twice the men as they were before. They did far more for Christ when he was away from them than that they had ever done for Jesus when he was with them. What stronger proof can we require that was expedient? It was better. It was to our advantage that Jesus go and take the throne, then he would send the Spirit to bring glory to his name. It's to our advantage. It's to our advantage that he went back to the Father. The Holy Spirit advantage. Here's some truths you have to believe. You live in an era in the kingdom of God that's better than the Old Testament saints. Now, they were saved like us. They came to faith like we do by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But we are empowered, we are equipped with the Holy Spirit in a way that the Old Testament saints were. We live in a better era than that the disciples had when they walked with Jesus in his physical presence. He says, "It's to your advantage. It's better that I go away." It's the Holy Spirit advantage. He changes everything. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He says his plans are best. It's best that I go away. And if you believe it, are you using your gifts? Are you seeking to glorify Christ? Are you seeking to make disciples? Use your gifts, your talents, whether it's praying, whether it's singing, whether it's serving, whether it's just teaching, whatever it be. Are you using your gifts? Or are you sitting on the sidelines just observing? Are you sitting on the sidelines? So the question we all must answer in our lives when God takes us one way and then changes it the other way like he did for the disciples, are his plans best? For the disciples, it will take them a while to believe his words, but when they experienced the resurrected Christ, they understood. He knew he was true. He knew he was able to accomplish everything that he said he could do. And so when the persecution come, when the trials come, it didn't matter the situation. They had a joy and a peace and a love that no one could take away. Paul, when he was in prison for preaching Christ, that's why you could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. His plans are best. So do you know this Christ? Do you know him? He's a lamb who is a lion. He's a sacrificial savior who is a king. Will you align your will with his will? Will you align your agenda with his agenda? Or will you continue to fight and rebel against him? His plans are best. And he calls you to follow. He calls you to receive. He calls you to rest on him so he can call you friend. Then he gives you his Holy Spirit to empower you to live through this life. Trust him today. His plans are best. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us to become resolute. No matter what comes our way, even if it's times of grief and sorrow, your plans are best. If you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ, how will you not give us all things? That when you take our lives and take it on a whole completely different direction, it is cataclysmic, and it seems like the world is falling apart, and Satan would want us to believe God doesn't know what he's doing. Help us to put out those lies. Help us just to be humble. Help us to wait upon you. Help us to see. Help us depend on you even more. Any idols in our hearts that need to be crushed, that we would destroy them and lean on Christ more and more. Help us to support one another as your church, as your bride in this walk. We mess it up so much. We mess it up so much. Lord, we thank you for your convicting work of the Holy Spirit, your renewal work of the Holy Spirit, that calls us to mind Jesus. Jesus who gives us living hope. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Help us to rest in him. Empower us to live for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.